Praise God. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading. Apparently I have an error here. Yes, I do. We should be reading Psalms 119, 161 through 176 is correct. And then in the afternoon, I did not change, but we'll be reading Psalm 120 and 121, although I forgot to change the notation. So I apologize for that. But for this morning, we are 119, 161 through 176, the last two octets of Psalm 119. So that is sections Shin and Tav. Psalm 119, 161. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, the psalmist begins with, I do not fear my persecutors because my heart is captive to thy word and not to them. That's the meaning there. Very often, our obedience draws us into disfavor with men. It is at such times, then, that our loyalties bubble up to the top, right? If your loyalty is to men to please them, is to other persons to please them, well, then what you're going to find at such times when they rise up in persecution, your heart will not stand in awe of the word of the Lord. Your heart, rather, will stand in awe of the judgments that they might bring against you. The psalmist here instead says that at such times as those, his heart will continue to stand in awe of the word of God. 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The great spoil is finding the word of the Lord. Now, the word spoil is an older term. It means bounty, windfall, unexpected provision. You know, you're out in your backyard and you're planting a tree, and you dig down, and there's a treasure chest there. Well, that would be spoil. That would be an unexpected find. When I think of the word of God, the psalmist writes, it's as if those who are finding great spoil, that's the kind of excitement and attraction and attention that I have toward the word of God. So we see the commitments of his heart, which is indeed set forth again in the next verse. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And that is a purposeful and antithetical statement. Notice, it's interesting to think about that there are various literary devices in the scripture. One of the literary devices is an exaggerated comparison to help us to understand where our loyalties and affections ought to lie. This is an exaggerated comparison. the Word of God is true. And everything else, by way of comparison, is lying. Now, there are other things that can be true. That's not what the psalmist is forbidding us from thinking here. What he is forbidding us from thinking, however, is that we somehow can have another standard, another rule, another way that can rise up to the level of Scripture. That's what he's counseling us against. He has set these two things in opposites by way of this antithetical comparison to help us in this literary device to understand that there is nothing that equals the Word of God. We think of the Word of God as true in every case, in every application, in every right connection. Right? All of those implications that are necessarily and logically drawn out of Scripture. All of those, what our confession calls good and necessary consequences, they are also to be considered by us as the Word of God. Right? Dr. Clark had a very famous little syllogism that he used. This is what we mean when we say that. The Bible never says explicitly in these words that David was the father of the king of Israel. It says that Solomon was king of Israel, David was his father. But the Bible never explicitly says David was the father of the king of Israel. Is David the father of the king of Israel? Yes. Are we required to believe that? Yes, we are. Because that is a necessary drawing out of what the Scripture statements say. And there are, I don't know what the number is. I don't think it's infinite. But there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of necessary implications from the Scripture that we spend our whole lives learning, that we spend our whole lives appropriating, that we spend our whole lives learning so we can obey them, so that we can believe them, so that we can receive them and cherish them and lay them up in our hearts. The implications of Scripture are indeed broad here. And the Bible is unique in that. There's nothing else. There's no other source of information in the world that rises to that same honor and respect. God is, as he calls himself in Scripture, the Lord God of truth. And so his word is truth. Jesus proclaimed that in the great high priestly prayer of John 17. All right, so Psalm 119 invites us and presses us to meditation over and again in this very truth, in this Word of God. And often when we do that, and as we have studied meditation in the afternoon series, I hope what you're finding in your meditations is that every now and then you're coming across this bump in the road, some other paradigm that you have received that does not rise to the level of the Word of God. We all have them. Okay, so then seven times a day do I praise thee, because of thy righteous judgments. I don't know if the psalmist really means seven actual times. Daniel's practice, we know it was three actual times, right? I don't know if the psalmist means seven times, but certainly what he means, if it's not the number seven itself, it is indeed a perfect amount of times, a complete amount of times. And so praise is a daily exercise for the psalmist here. The reward of loving the law is given then, great peace. You know, the Lord doesn't have to reward your obedience. He could simply command it. When the Lord came down to speak with Adam when he had first created him, and he entered into covenant with him of the trees of the garden, thou shalt freely eat except this one tree. When he didn't have to do that. He could have put Adam in a howling wilderness, a place of you know, a dry and parched land like we've heard of. He could have made it very difficult for him. He did not. He condescendingly came down and entered into covenant with Adam. The Lord does not need to reward us. There is no necessity laid upon him outside of himself to encourage us to obedience by rewarding, and yet he does. That's his kindness. That's his mercy. And then note also, faith and obedience are coupled together here, right? I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandment. That's an important point to remember, especially in our libertarian age, when there are indeed churchmen running loose on the landscape saying that the gospel is all indicative and no imperative. That there's no imperative in the New Testament. Well, there most certainly is. What does the psalmist say? He says, I have hope for thy salvation. In other words, I understand that I am saved by faith alone, and I keep thy commandments. And then notice, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now, he does not say here, I have kept thy testimonies. And this is part of the subtle details that we want to learn to read the Scriptures with. He says, my soul has kept thy testimonies. It's more than just a poetic device. For the Hebrew mindset, the soul meant the whole person, right? Inside and out, everything. And I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And so his final motivation toward obedience is that he recognizes that everything is open before the Lord. He recognizes that there is a governor over him. You remember the book of Judges, right? The refrain. In that day, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Of course, what they had forgotten was that every aspect of their lives was lived before what the ancients called the Coram Deo, the watching God, right? Okay, so then the final section, and it is a proper wrap-up to Psalm 119. It is the Word of God that informs our prayer. Notice, let my cry come before thee, give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. So you have two verses there that are in essential parallel, where the psalmist is asking for understanding in his prayers. Well, this reminds us of Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? And the gracious condescension and help, intercession of the Spirit of God as we pray, for we know not how to pray as we ought. Right? But a prayer that is always acceptable before God is what? Lord, teach me to pray. How do I pray here? I have this dilemma, Lord. I don't know what to pray for. Here it is. All right, so then there is praise on the lips of the psalmist when he is taught the statutes of the Lord. Again, his mindset is ever toward obedience, and he understands it's not only its great reward, but we might say that the greatest reward for the psalmist would be that he has been drawn into communion with the Lord and given an opportunity to behave in such a way so as to please him. Right? The reward of obedience is obedience itself. That's the mindset that we ought to be pressing toward. That there is a satisfaction in obedience that is beyond any advantage that we could gain. Okay? Because we seek to please our Heavenly Father. The psalmist takes courage from the word of God. My tongue shall speak of thy word. My lips shall utter praise. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Well, what's the tacit admission there? Well, that if we thumb our nose at God's law, we ought not to expect any help from him, right? Let thy hand help me, because in the Hebrew, I have chosen thy precepts. I've longed for thy salvation. My law is my delight. Well, these are phrasings that we've heard all the way through Psalm 119, haven't we? And so we're reaching the culmination. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And so the Lord then, the psalmist calls upon the Lord, not that the psalmist would seek after the Lord, but that the Lord would indeed seek him. All right, well, let's stop there and let's stand then and call upon the Lord in prayer.